Jesus is saying here in this text that the scribes and the Pharisees need to be approached cautiously, if you will. Now, we'll get to some of that later, but verse 2 tells us, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. This is the first indictment that he's bringing in this text, and we're not going to get very far into it. We'll see several more indictments as we go. But the first one is really that they lack any kind of divine authority. What he says there, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, Moses was the supreme lawgiver of the Old Testament. We know that. And to the Jews, that was the first five books of the Old Testament Bible was the law, came from God through Moses. That was their Bible, okay? So they saw Moses as the supreme lawgiver, and rightly so. He was God's ordained spokesman to his people in the Old Testament times. His words were authoritative because they had been given to him by God. But that was not the case for the scribes and the Pharisees. They acted as though that was the case, but it says they sit in Moses' seat. What he's meaning, in essence, that's a reference to Moses' position. He's saying you put yourself in the position of Moses. Moses was divinely authorized to be doing what he was doing, but they were not. But they had elevated themselves at a point, and they considered themselves as lawgivers themselves. And actually, they had, in a great sense, they had elevated themselves above Moses, in the sense that they had developed many traditions that superseded what Moses said, or circumvented, in some cases, some of the things that Moses taught. Moses was right. We know that. It came directly from God. There's no denying that. They came up with things that ran contrary to that. They came up with traditions and these sort of things that were not authorized by God. And so that's what he's meaning there by when he says they sit in the seat of Moses. You put yourself in the position, he's saying, of Moses. You don't have that authority. You're not ordained of God to be given these traditions that you're giving, okay? And so it's a lot of that is what fed the Pharisees, was that feeling of superiority, authority. I'm telling you the truth of this. I'm telling you the things of God because that's my job, and that's where they got a lot of probably it fed their egos, if you will. But that's the reason when Jesus came on the scene, and Jesus spoke, of course, with authority because he was the Son of God, and the people recognized that he spoke with authority. And because of that, the scribes and the Pharisees saw him as a threat. He's horning in on our business here. We're the authorities on the Word of God. We're the ones that's supposed to be teaching people, while all along Jesus has these multitudes following him. And of course, because he's the Son of God, he speaks with authority, and the people recognize that. And I'm telling you, it didn't set well with them. And of course, we're coming to the end here. We're going to see that ultimately he's going to be crucified because of these things, okay? But they were so blinded by their own pride and their own self-ambition that they couldn't see even what the simplest of people in the crowds could see. I mean, your everyday Joe said, hey, he speaks with authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, let me get you to back up to chapter 7 in Matthew there for just a moment. The Sermon on the Mount, if you'll remember, takes up three chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Almost all the words are in red. It was the lengthiest sermon that recorded, anyway, that Jesus ever delivered, and it's just three chapters of Jesus just telling the masses the wonderful truths of God's kingdom. It's the greatest message ever preached, essentially. And I want you to notice at the close of it, let's read these words. They're in black. Jesus no longer, he's finished up his sermon. Verse 28, and it says, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings The people were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished at his teaching, is what it's saying there. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, you see. Well, therein lies the problem for Jesus as regarding the Pharisees and the scribes. They couldn't take that. You got your everyday people applauding Jesus and seeing him as authoritative, and then taking that away from the scribes, okay? No longer giving them the credit. So while the crowd recognized the divine authority in Jesus, they didn't recognize it in the scribes. So why was that? Now you can go back to our text and we'll stay right there. Why was the crowd able to recognize divine authority in Jesus and not in the scribes? There's a couple of reasons. First of all, besides the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, when you're the Son of God, you're going to be successful, okay, at anything you do. Besides that, it was mainly because of the eternal truths that Jesus was giving. Everything he said was truth. Truth always fulfills itself. If you say something's true, and then in practice it will always come true, okay? He told eternal truths. Truths are going to perceive to have come from authority. The scribes and the Pharisees, on the other hand, were self-appointed. It was their ideal for them to become the spokespeople for God. And they taught, of course, the human ideas and traditions that had developed through their religious walk over the last several centuries. And it's not that they didn't teach any truth, because honestly they did. They taught the Old Testament Bible, the first five books of the Bible. They taught those things, but it was that plus all these add-ons, all these traditions that they developed, and the truths that they would teach would get distorted because of the add-ons, if you will, the adding to it. And so the adding to it distorted even the little bit of truth they were teaching. I'm stumbling trying to explain that, but let me just give you this illustration. Let's say if you and I were in the shoes of the average religious Jew back in Jesus' day, put ourselves in their shoes. Well, as believers in God and as followers of God, we would have been reading our Old Testament Bible, which was the first five books, right? We would have been doing what a good child of God does. We'd have been in the Word of God. We would have become familiar with those five books, especially familiar with Exodus chapter 20, which is where the Ten Commandments are declared, right? Where God gave the Ten Commandments. That any Jew, any religious Jew, knew the Ten Commandments by heart. They could quote the Ten Commandments. They knew those things. So, that being the case, we know what the Bible says because we've been reading it, and then we go to church. Or in that case, it was the synagogue, or the temple, or wherever the Pharisees and the scribes might have been teaching. And we go there, and we hear this endless rhetoric about the hundreds and hundreds of different traditions that had been developed, that had been added to the Ten Commandments. Well, if we did that, any thinking person is going to say, whoa, wait a minute. You got that from this? I know what the Ten Commandments say. You're going to scratch your head. Some of this is not lining up. I'm not sure that's what God meant, right? That's what you're going to be thinking. Now, a lot of people just take it, well, they're authorities, you know. They're supposed to know, so it must be right. But there would be a lot of people that basically would see those traditions distorting what they knew to be true and perhaps would walk away. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole bunch, 1 Corinthians 5:6, or the whole lump, if you will. It's no different today in our walk, in our choice of churches, for that matter. If a preacher may preach 95% pure unadulterated biblical truth, and he may do that with great eloquence, and he may draw great crowds doing so, but if he adds even a smidgen of falsehood, then we have to be suspect, right? We have to say, wait, that's, I know this other stuff is true, but what? Now, don't misunderstand me. We're all human. Any teacher, many of you guys are teachers of God's Word in Sunday school classes, any teacher can misunderstand something, misspeak, or and inadvertently bring something that's not accurate, okay? We have to have a certain element of forgiveness because we're humans, okay? But we all must be willing, if we recognize that error, to get it corrected and acknowledge that, okay? I'm talking about, I'm talking about if a preacher, or in this case, one of the scribes or the Pharisees, were teaching something that totally did not line up with the truths, then we have to, first and foremost, you have to just leave and go somewhere else, okay? We have to be willing to see that. And so the difference in the scribes and Jesus is they saw Jesus and they said, this is authority, because why? Everything he said was true. They said, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, they doubted the authority with which the scribes spoke, because there's just certain things they saw there that couldn't be true. They didn't line up, okay? And so I'll leave you with this. The Old Testament, and I didn't write all these verses down, I should have, but the Old Testament standard for a prophet, which is laid out by God, the standard that he set for an Old Testament prophet was this. If even one of his declarations was proven to be untrue, then he was to be discarded as a prophet, period. No matter how many truthful prophecies that he may have laid out, if one prophecy didn't come through as true, then you get away from him, right? It's a pretty high standard, right? Well, see, the Pharisees and the scribes, with good intentions and all the centuries of adding these traditions, had gotten to a point that there was a lot of stuff that was untrue, and people picked up on it and said, I don't see any authority behind that. Okay, so with that being said, we didn't get very far in that particular text, but we'll get further next time we're together, and hopefully we'll be back here next week. Okay, let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And I'll look to see you guys Sunday. We're excited to hear about the choir. David, you all your people know where they're supposed to be tomorrow night and everything. All right, that's good. Well, we'll see y'all Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And Randy, will you lead us in prayer, please?